Morning, everyone. On Thursday, we went to the prison and we had Christmas. We went to Cheetah and we had prison and we had Christmas with them. We couldn't have it the week of Christmas because they had closed down. So the Lord graciously allowed us to have it this past Thursday. And, you know, the Lord's Supper, we did the Lord's Supper with them. And we had four services, so we did it four times. And the Lord tells us to do it in remembrance of him. And it, you know, just when Pastor talking, just thinking about it, you know, and just how it's about our hearts and how we take in everything he gives to us and how we love each other abundantly. And it's just so awesome that we have the opportunity and we can come together and have the Lord's Supper and, you know, do it in remembrance of him. And we can seek his forgiveness in all that we are, you know, through this and through all of our behaviors toward and with him. So I am going to read from Genesis 4, 1 through 12. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles or on your phones or Genesis 4, 1 through 12. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of the time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up again against his brother and brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hands. When you work at the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us all that we need. And you've made a covenant that can never be broken. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for the joy you give us and the opportunity to serve you each and every day of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Lori. So we reach this portion of Genesis where we have just come out of the introduction of sin into the world through Adam and Eve. And what we find in just these 12 verses is that some things that are going on outside the garden now are good, and other things are bad, and other things are violently ugly. And so this morning, what I want us to do is look at those things and through them, by God's grace, to develop a bigger appreciation for what we just observed in the Lord's Supper, in that as we go through this, we'll see that there is a need for a new voice to speak. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we go along. But as we look at the word this morning, let's open with prayer and ask for the Lord's help in this. Heavenly Father, we continue on our journey through Genesis and come to, in a sense, another hard passage. It is hard because we see the ugliness of humanity put on display, the ugliness of our own hearts even. And so, Lord, we need you to speak in and through your word to show us both how bad it is and how good redemption is in you. And so I pray you would do that for us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're outside the garden, and there, as I said, are good things happening. Just in the first two verses alone, we see several things happening that are really good. Adam and Eve, still together, figuring this whole thing out of how to be husband and wife outside the garden. And she bears a son, Cain. She names him that because his name helps go along with what she says about him. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And so you have a growing family. Death did not instantaneously take everything and make God start over. God, in his graciousness, even outside the garden, allows the family to grow. And I love the fact that Eve, even after the punishment, has not said to God, "You're out of the picture." Right? In her pain of childbearing that she now has, that she was not originally intended to have while in the garden, but now has due to her part of the punishment from the fall, she still says, this child I have obtained is with the help of the Lord. So that's important to keep in mind, because sometimes when the word of God rebukes us, when God reminds us from Scripture that we are not all that we think we are, it can be easy to want to just run from God or at least ignore him. You know, sort of the, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all to me, God. And just live in light of that sort of reality. And if there was anyone who at that point could have understood for the first time what it would look like to try to push God to the side, Adam and Eve would be those people. They had just first experienced what rebuke looks like from the Lord. And yet Eve says, "The Lord helped me." She still saw his hand working for good in her life and in her family. Then she bears another son, Abel. And Abel raises sheep. Cain is a farmer. So this is good too, right? Inside the garden, the whole thing was keep and tend it well. Now you're outside the garden. There's going to be thorns. There's going to be thistles. This whole thing is going to be harder. And yet, these two sons that they have had now help Adam fulfill the calling on humanity. They've done the be fruitful and multiply part. Now there's at least four instead of two. We don't know if there's any daughters that have been born because this particular story focuses on Cain and Abel, but we know we've got at least these two guys in there. And they are continuing to help what God told them to do through their dad. This is good. This is God's gracious hand outside the garden helping them continue to live out God's calling on humanity. I mean, even the idea of the next generation coming along to help mom and dad, it's a good thing. It's not as if they were born and were like, "Okay, y'all messed up, we're out of here. You can figure out how to live here. We're going to go try to find a garden and make it right with God again." But they didn't. They came alongside their mom and dad and continued to do the work that they had been given to do. All of this is good. So even after the fall, work can still be a good thing. Might be hard, but it's a good thing. And families growing is a good thing. And even the diversity of jobs they were doing, it's a good thing. So how did stuff go wrong? Well, verse 3 takes us into the problem, the bad that was created here. So everything's going along fine for a while, but in the course of time, verse 3, Cain brings to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. So they're both making offerings, which to me is fascinating because the law has not been given yet. This is not after the Mosaic law comes down and there's all this temple worship and ordinances and you got to do this and you got to do that. These are as free of offerings as you can make. They just decided that from what they had, they should present some of it for God. Why? Because in their minds, he's still helping them. Just like he helped Eve in giving her children, they're looking at him going, he's helped us, so we should give back to him. But notice a little difference in what they gave. Cain brought the Lord an offering from the fruit of the ground. So some of the stuff he had raised, he brought. Abel brings the firstborn. What's amazing about that is when the law does come along later and prescribe what should be offered, it's the firstborn, unblemished, that should be offered. And the first fruits of the grain, not just some of it. So is that the problem here? Just that Cain didn't offer the right kind of stuff to God and God was mad about that? No. Because God commands grain and animal offerings later on. It's not the thing offered that really was the problem here. It's the heart of the person making the offering. Lord has regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain he had no regard. How do we know that's the case? How do we know that it's not just God picking who he likes better, having favorites? We know because the book of Hebrews deals a lot with these topics. And in Hebrews 11:4, it makes specific mention in talking about faith. It makes mention of Abel's offering. Here's what it says. By faith, hear that? By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So what is the writer of Hebrews saying here? What he's saying is the reason God accepted his gift, it was a way of saying to Abel, I'm declaring you righteous. Now accept your gift because I'm declaring you righteous. Why? Why would God offer this gift of righteous declaration to Abel? Because he offered his gift by faith. He was not doing it because he had to. He was not doing it because he was worried God would get mad at him if he didn't. There was no law that said he had to. He offered it by faith because he trusted God. And so he said, God, here's my offering to you. Thank you for who you are and what you do. And God said, good job. Do you hear in Hebrews how the Old Testament can apply to a New Testament Christian? We do not live as those who bring our offering to God because we are compelled to by some sort of law. We do not offer ourselves a living sacrifice to God merely because we have to because it says we should. We offer it by faith. We come in trust and confidence in God and we lay it all down, but we lay it down because he's good and we love him and we trust him. And so we give ourselves to him completely. If you come like Cain and do it because there's something wrong in your heart, but you're trying to make it act like it's not anyhow, God sees it. And he knows. And you can't fool him. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord is speaking to Samuel about who God likes for certain things and who he doesn't. And he says to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So God can see in Cain and Abel, as he saw in Saul and David and is seen throughout generations, whether or not something is being done because the heart is towards God or the heart is closed towards God. We see this reflected again in how God responds to Cain in this situation. He comes to Cain and he says, since Cain's angry, since his face has fallen, meaning he's down right now, he's feeling bad about stuff, the Lord says, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? Listen to this. If you do well, will you not be accepted?" He gives Cain the out. Cain, you don't have to be angry about this. This is not something that is righteous indignation here. This is just me acknowledging that right now, what you're doing is not good. But it could change. You could do what's right. You could come to me and say, "God, you didn't like this, but you liked his. What do I need to do differently? What's better about his than mine?" And God would be able to say to him, "Cain, your heart's not right now. I think you're listening to the whispers of the serpent. And you need to listen wholly to me here. I want you to trust me. I want you to give an offering to me because you love me and I love you. That's what I long for you." He could have done that. He could have stopped. And instead, he let the anger grow. And rather than turning to God, he turns even further away from God. And we go from bad to worse. We go from what simply is a heart that is not right to actions that back it up. But isn't that the way it always is with us? I mean, most of us don't go out and commit some sort of sin, just spur of the moment without ever thinking about it. "Oh, I can't imagine myself ever doing that. Oh, I did it." No. For most of us, we find ourselves in sin because our hearts were there first. Our hearts were already turned in the wrong direction, and then our actions followed our hearts. Sin was crouching at the door. And Cain could have chosen to rule over the serpent at this point. And instead he rises up in verse 8 and kills Abel. Just imagine that for a second. I mean, I don't want to make it too graphically bad, but imagine what it would be like to have never seen a person die before and now to see one that's dead. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen someone who has died pre, like, funeral embalming and all that stuff. But just imagine the first time of only having seen living people, and now in his anger he's dead and he can't wake him up. He can't take it back. So when the Lord calls to Cain and says, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He has a chance to own up to it. God, I'm sorry. I got angry. I didn't listen to you, and I let my anger get the best of me, and I killed him. Lord, what can I do? Can you do anything? Can you bring him back? You made us from dust. He's laying in dust now. Can you fix that, please? And instead he says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to be in charge of him? How would I know? So he piles on the murder with a bunch of lies and denials afterwards. Do you see the similarity, though, between what's happened here and what happened in the first sin? The image of God has been dishonored. God was ignored. His command, you have to rule over sin. It's crouching at your door. Do what's right, Cain. And he says no to that. He ignores God's word and does what he wants to do instead. And in the same way that family relationships were ruined between Adam and Eve when they fell into sin, the family relationship is ruined here irreparably because he cannot be brought back. Who would be behind such a thing that would cause the image of God to be dishonored and the family to be attacked? The serpent. He's using Cain to try to kill the seed of the woman. He's trying to accomplish what he didn't get the first time by going after the kids now. Even in the first sin, he sought to bring about death by promising them, you will not surely die, and lying to them about what was coming. And now, rather than just putting it out there as something that will happen to them in the future, he brings it to the forefront by working through Cain to make sure death comes. John 8:44. Jesus is speaking and he says to the folks he was rebuking at the time, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. How can I say it was the serpent working through Cain? Because the devil is a murderer and a liar. And what is Cain right here? He is a murderer and a liar. He is following his father, and it is not following Adam in this case. The only way in which he's really following Adam is in the same way that Adam ignored God and sinned and messed things up. Cain's doing the same thing. So in that sense, he's following Adam, but oh, he's following the serpent. Don't be mistaken. It's easy to say that this is murder. It's homicide. It's the taking of a human life. But it's more tragic even than that. Not to say that isn't tragic in and of itself, right? And this is the loss of the human life. This is the image of God put in man being put to death. The technical term for what happened is fratricide, killing of a brother. But what I want us to notice is the death that's being caused here is death within the family. It's humanity killing its own flesh and blood. Why is that important? Because as we look around us at what's going on, there's all sorts of evil that exists. We can see it in so many different places. But we need to realize that from the beginning, the main things that Satan has tried to accomplish are one, getting us to ignore God and his word, and two, destroying the family. So when we see things in culture that push people to minimize or ignore God's word, and we see things in culture that are normalized, that sadly in our day still involve the killing of our own flesh and blood, we should say clearly that is the work of the devil. Bloodshed should horrify us in that sense. I mean, it's so easy in a culture that has become so immersed in violence to say it's just another thing. And yet the reality of it is, in the same way that it happened the first time and would have been horrifying to see, it should still have that effect on us today. Because the image of God has not left humanity. It is an ugly thing. Does the Lord know what's going on? Yes. He did then and he knows now. He made it very clear. He asked Cain first, "Where's your brother?" Cain lies, denies it. In verse 10, the Lord just cuts through all the garbage and comes straight to the point. What have you done? Don't try to cover it. Don't try to hide it. I already know. Own up to it, Cain. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now, I know this is figurative language, but you need to hear the idea of his voice speaking, because the Bible picks up the idea of Abel's blood speaking later on. I'm sure there was not a physical sound here, and yet it was speaking so loudly as to what was going on. Sin is taking over the world. And it will not stop at eating fruit God says don't eat. It will push itself as far as it can, even to the point of bringing death to people made in God's image. Here's where the book of Hebrews comes in handy again. We heard from chapter 11 before, he's talking a lot in here about Cain and Abel and about the covenant and what all Jesus accomplishes. When we get to Hebrews 12:24, he says this about Jesus. He says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." See, the death of Abel, when his blood cries out from the ground, it screams, humanity is doomed. They will even kill each other off. They would end themselves if something doesn't change here. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he speaks a better word through his blood. It's no longer humanity is doomed. It is by his blood the voice speaks that says humanity can be redeemed. He is setting forward in Jesus Christ the ability to have bloodshed no longer just be a horrifying thing, but now be a redemptive thing in Jesus. Cain may not have remorse. Cain may just have more lies. But for you and me, like Cain, born under the first Adam, we don't have to stay there. We need not live our lives under the tyranny of bloodshed that is brought to us from Cain through the sin of Adam. Instead, we can look to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, whose blood speaks such a gloriously good word. Come, be redeemed. It's New Year's. Many of you probably have been pondering your New Year's resolution list. Of course, it's already the second, so you may not have completed it. I hope that part of what you resolve to do this year is to listen to the voice that speaks the good word to you. I hope that rather than living in the shadow of the serpent, the murderer and liar from the beginning, you listen to the voice of the Lord, that you get into the word and you get it into you. That you take it in such a way that you don't just get to the end of the year and say, "Ah, I read a lot of that." But you can get to the end of the year and say, "I love the Lord more because of the time I spent in his word." That your time that you offer to the Lord would not be from a heart that's feeling like it has to somehow keep a certain number of chapters read per day to somehow make God happy, but instead by faith joyfully embraces the word and said, "I'm going to take in as much of it as I can, and I'm going to dwell on whatever I read, and I'm going to grow in my love for God through it. And I'm going to seek him every time I go to it so that he will speak the good word to me." I hope it is your resolution to live as a new covenant Christian this year. Cain ended up suffering for what he did. Verse 12 makes it clear, well, 11 and 12 really, he gets cursed from the ground. That's the curse that God puts on him. "Since the ground received your brother's blood from your hand, you are now cursed from it." What's that mean for him? Well, now, not only are you not in the garden where there are no thorns and thistles, now, for Cain, when you work the ground, you're not going to get full strength from it. So now, not only do you have to work hard, you're not even going to get the full reward for the work. And you're going to end up wandering and being a fugitive on the earth. And we're going to talk next week about Cain's response to this, because Cain gets how serious this is. Unfortunately, it doesn't push him towards God. He just gets mad at God about it again. But he receives this consequence for what he's done. And I just want to briefly point us to, how does sin affect us? What happens when we let unrepentant sin stick in us? The curse of sin is death, according to Romans. That's where it leads. But how? Sometimes, like in Cain's case, sin causes things to not function in our lives the way they should. We are diminished in our capacity. You say, well, what would that look like? Well, it's hard to have healthy, good, solid relationships with other people when sin is stuck in your heart. Because to hide the sin, you'll lie to other people. So now your relationship is getting built on a lie rather than the truth, and so the relationship will get stunted in its growth, either by you or by the fact that the lie will come out eventually, and all of a sudden the relationship is in turmoil. There are consequences when we let it into our lives in such a way that we diminish our ability to do the very things God's called us to do. Now, this is not 100% the reason why things go wrong. Please don't hear me say that. Don't be like, "I've been trying to do something that I think the Lord called me to do, and it's not working, and pastor says there must be unrepentant sin in my life. That's the only explanation for it." No, I'm not saying that. There's all sorts of things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that can get involved to keep stuff from not happening. And God is sovereign over it all and may be keeping it from happening for a specific reason that he knows that we don't. But it's still worth asking the question to our own hearts. Is there something in my life that I am holding on to sin-wise that if I let it go, would allow me to be more free to hear from the Lord and respond to the Lord in ways that I can't now? And you can answer that question for yourself in ways that I can't. But I also want to point out the second half here. He was going to be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Imagine his situation. There's only a few people on the earth right now. Adam and Eve, no longer Abel. Maybe some sisters of his around that haven't been named yet. And him. And in the same way that Adam and Eve had to leave the garden and go out into the wilderness and try to make it function, now he is going to be separated from them and have to try to do things on his own. It is sometimes hard in a very prosperous society to realize what separation from God and others really does to us. I think in small degree, COVID may have been helpful for us in this. Because when we had to isolate and stay home and not go out and do all the things we normally would have done, we kind of got to feel a little bit of what it's like to not have everything function relationally as it should. However, some of us felt that more acutely than others. I mean, if you had family that you were at home with, you had a different experience than if you lived by yourself. Where all of a sudden a text message or an email just does not cut a face-to-face conversation. Sending a hug emoji is not the same as a hug. And so there's a degree to which we started to understand a little bit about what relational isolation looks like. We were not designed to live that way. Cain knew that this would be a punishment that would be hard because he was now having to leave what was good that he knew and be stuck by himself. He also knew that as others came along, there could be problems, and we'll get into that next week. Why do I point that out? Because for us, for believers in Christ, for those of us who have come to trust him, there is a level to which now we cannot know relational isolation like that. Mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters may all leave. God will not. There is a level to which we are never alone. We are never wanderers sent by ourselves. Here's the amazing thing. It's not even just like God in his sovereign oversight can see us in our loneliness. Mm-mm. It's way better than that. He says, I'm going to indwell you with my spirit. There is no place you can be, not just that I can't see, but no place you can be that I'm not there with you in it. From the darkest, scariest place you can think of to the most joy-filled, ecstatic time of worship that you can imagine, I'm there with you in all of it. In Christ, he's not only undoing the dishonoring of God that happens in sin, he is undoing the relational brokenness in sin. After this service ends, we're going to have a family meeting, a business meeting, a members meeting. We're going to sit around and we're going to talk about stuff, business of the church. If you think for a second that when the church gathers in a meeting like that, it's just like any other board meeting or business meeting you've ever been to, then you're failing to apply what relational connectivity looks like for the church. Why do we care so much about what goes on at a meeting like that? Because It is the way in which we unite ourselves together and then say, hey, God, we're here, we're one, how would you like to use us? And we think through together and we pray through together and we talk through together. What are all the resources we have spiritually, physically, financially, everything we've got? How do we put all that together and somehow be Christ's hands and feet to each other in the world around us? And then for some, you'll be gathering in smaller groups throughout the week. If you're someone who says, I'm not part of a small group right now, I have good news for you. We're starting new ones up again in a few weeks here. And some of the ones that are going on now, we're going to be continuing, and you can connect in at any point along the way. You don't have to wait for a new start. You could jump in now if you wanted to. But why do we do that? So that we can continue in even smaller environments to be connected to one another in powerful ways. The groups that meet in the church, when we gather as a big group, when we gather in a meeting, when we gather in small groups, when two or three people gather together and just pray, we are saying to the devil and his minions, we're connected by Christ. You cannot separate us from him, and therefore you cannot separate us from one another. So, there's good, there's bad, there's ugly in this passage. How do we approach it in prayer at this point in the service? One, be honest. Cain was not. Be honest about the good, bad, and the ugly in your own life. God is not surprised when you say to him, I messed up. He already knows. But it's good when we acknowledge it. And so if there's something in your life that you know you have not turned over to the Lord, take this time to do so. And seek the forgiveness that only he can offer. Two, for those of us that are living in Christ, the relationships are supposed to be being restored. If you know of relationships that need mending at this point, pray that the Lord would help you honor the work that he's doing in and through you by mending those relationships. And then thirdly, since Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and he speaks a better word, pray that you would listen better to the voice of the Lord in the year ahead. And however he speaks to us as a body, how he speaks to you individually through his word, that we might hear and respond. Pastor Don, are you willing to be up front here with me? So Pastor Don and I'll be here. If there's something specific you'd like to take a moment and pray with one of us about, you can. If you're not one to come up right now or you're joining us online, you can always submit a prayer request to us. It comes to all three of us as pastors, Pastor Bill, Pastor Don, and I. And then we can also, if you check it off, get it out to Wednesday prayer and get it out to the prayer chain if need be. But let's go before the Lord in prayer, and then in a little bit we'll close.